Now, as we begin this sermon today, I want to begin with a little test. It's a little test. Just write your answers on your own piece of paper or keep them in your head. But this is a fill-in-the-blank test. All right, so fill-in-the-blank. He who blank shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he my son. What is it? He who... what? I said on your piece of paper. You're cheating if you're speaking answers. He who blank shall not be hurt by the second death. He who blank. He who blank and keeps my works, to him I will give power over the nations. He who blank, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. So, what kind of answers do you have? The same answer. What is it? Believe. Overcomes. Man, this is a good group of people. He who overcomes. The scriptures say he who overcomes shall have those things and more. And more than that. He who overcomes. But the interesting thing about the way you and I think about overcoming, I think it's a little different, because when we look at the word in the Greek, nikao, it's a word that has, to me, a different connotation the way we would use it in English. Usually when you're like overcoming, it almost means that you're heavy laden and down. But this word in its definition means conquers. He who conquers shall inherit all things, and I will be his God and he my son. Why is it that God says these things? And to every message that he gives in the book of Revelation, right, in chapters 2 and 3, every one of those with him saying, to him who conquers, to him who conquers, I will grant to eat from the tree of life. To him who conquers, he shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who conquers, I will come into him and dine and sup with him. He who conquers. We are called to be a conquering people, a people that conquers, a people that overcomes, a people that triumphs in the victory that has been won for us in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about these verses, do we think about what God is saying is that the reality of our belief, the reality of our faith leads us to be a people who is conquering. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8. Notice here in verse 37, Romans chapter 8, yet in all these things that he was speaking of, and we'll come back to those, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're to be more than conquerors. That word there is not just the Greek nikao, it's hooper nikao. It means going way above. Do you see your life as going above conquering? Because that's what I want to talk to you about today. In the power of God is God. The God we've been talking about. The God who is love and mercy and compassion. The God of justice and righteousness and perfection. Is our God so in our lives that we are not just conquering, we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Living in the victory that has been won in him. Turn with me now over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5. Notice here in verse 4 it says, whatever is born of God conquers the world. Whatever is born of God conquers the world. Now what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. God said that he was a friend of the world that lives in that way, is an enemy of God the Father. But he who does God's will abides forever. See, there's a very simple contrast that's been in our lives from the beginning. Whether or not we will give ourselves to God and trust in him and his ways, knowing that he loves us and he cares for us, or going the way that we can surmise of our own reason and our own heart, trusting in that. So what God is looking for in us is that we would be conquerors. So he says, who is he who conquers the world? He was born of God, verse 4, and this is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Our faith. So as we were discussing last week, the reality of the commandments and the reality of any obedience is found in faith. Faith in who the author is. Faith in who our God is. It's his life in us that makes us conquerors. By faith in him. Who is he who conquers the world, verse 5? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So, the things we were reading, Revelation 21, verse 7, said, he who conquers shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he my son. He who conquers. And how do we conquer? We conquer by faith. So now turn with me over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, very familiar verses I want to look at here. Romans chapter 10. Notice here in verse 8, what does it say? This is Romans 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, the reality of these verses and how powerful they are is something that comes not just from a cursory reading, but a consideration of what we just read. The reality of salvation, the reality of righteousness coming, has to do with a confession, which should be based on conviction, right? And a belief. He says this, that the word is near, if we confess, verse 9, with our mouth, the Lord Jesus. See, when we confess with our mouth, what we're saying is not just, yeah, I know Jesus is Lord. It's saying, Jesus is my Lord. See, the reality is of knowing what a person is in your life, whether a master or you a slave or an employer or an employee or whatever the role and relationship is, it's the confession of it and the acknowledgement of it in life that makes the difference. See, saying that we know something or know about someone is not the same as knowing someone. We can know somebody has a position, but we may not respect it. We can know someone has authority. It doesn't mean that we're going to acknowledge it or submit ourselves to it. But when we say that Jesus is Lord, what we are saying is we are not our own. We are owned. We have a responsibility to Christ. And we are giving him that responsibility voluntarily. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The word is as near as in our mouth and in our heart. The reality of what do we live out in our lives? See, we're talking about faith recently. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But really, faith is something that has to be integral in everything we do for us to have any movement in life. In fact, I assure you that all movement in your life is based on what you believe. Whether it's things of God or things not of God. When I was a kid, we used to go hiking down by a river where I grew up, Kankakee River. And we used to go to this place where there were these Indian caves. And by the Indian caves, there was these big rock walls that would come down. And I don't know, maybe they weren't as big, but I was little then. So they looked huge. And what I did know was that they were several of my body heights high. And we would climb up these rocks, but there was a tree that had fallen from one side to the other. And the tree was fairly good size. And it looked like a beautiful bridge falling over from one side to the other. And so, you know, as boys do, we used to, let's go across. And you look at that and you're saying, man, if I fall, I'm really going to get hurt. I might die, actually, if I fall from this height. But you look at the tree and you say, well, yeah, but it seems sturdy, right? You check it with your foot. You step on it. It's a thick tree. It goes across. And then you make a decision. Am I staying on this side? Or am I going to walk across to the other side? Because I believe that that tree will hold me all the way across. And so you take your step and you walk. And you walk right across and the tree holds you up. But the only reason that I could cross that was because that tree was there. And I believe that the tree was strong enough to hold me, insomuch that the path that was laid, even though it was scary and even though there was danger on either side, I walked as if it was going to hold me all the way to the other side. And what's really neat is that once one of us did it, right, everybody went right across. There wasn't a question. We knew that the tree would hold. We knew and had confidence in it. Faith is the same thing without seeing. Faith is the same thing where you look and you behold and you say, I believe it will hold me. Though I do not see with my eyes, though I cannot test with my senses, that if I start to walk, it is right. Faith is living as if what this word says is true. It's the expectation that it is true, that God loves you, that God wrote it for you and for me, and we live as if we expect it to be trustworthy. To be solid, to be something that will take us from where we are today to the next place we need to be in our lives, that God knows that this word is true. Faith is walking out across what might seem dangerous to us, but realizing there is something so stable and solid below our feet that carries us each step of the way. See, one of the most brilliant things that God ever did in the form of Christ was to command the water to hold his feet as he walked. Reason said that's not possible, that the water would hold the feet of our Lord as he walked on it. Peter said, if you are the Lord, call me out. And when he looked at the Lord and when the Lord called him, he walked. But then when he looked around him, what happened? He sank. When he was walking by faith, looking at the Lord, he walked on water too. Because the Lord had commanded and it held. And when he sank and he cried out, the Lord went and helped him and pulled him up. And the Lord's word were, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off of me? The faith that moves mountains comes with an expectancy that what God says is true. The things that he speaks through his written word, the things that he directs by his Spirit, these are the things that we look at and we should base our lives on. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The conquering comes because of a belief. So just turning over a page here is an illustration in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says this, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. See, our natural would not feel that, would it? In the flesh, is that what we think when somebody's doing evil to us? It's natural just to want to react, to respond. Okay? The tree of God's word that leads us across the dangerous path says, repay no one evil for evil. To step out and walk in faith, not doing as others would do. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. See, that's very clear instruction, isn't it? In the flesh, that might seem like an impossibility. But God is saying, our Lord says, is as much as is possible with you, live peaceably with all people. That should be part of the law in our hearts. As much as depends on you, as much as depends on me, live peaceably. We're not here to be agitators, to create strife, to create ruin. Verse 19, but do not avenge yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So, do we give vengeance, or do we allow God to have it? Do we take the steps of faith? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will reap coals of fire on his head. Do not be, same word, Nikao, the Greek, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. The power of Christ's words in action. Now, here's how it gets very practical, because you and I will find in our lives that there is always the point where the faith is challenged. Do we believe the things that God says? Here in Romans, he has said things, right? To, if your enemy is hungry, to feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. Sometimes when you take that first step, you're not so sure. The test is really, are you going to take the step or not? The test of the faith is, will I step out on that log, that tree that's been fallen down? Will I step out on the Lord in faith? Now, I can tell you that even here in the last few months, I've had some things happen in my life and in my business that have been painful, that have been hurtful, and that have caused me to have ill feelings towards someone because they had spoken things that were not true. They tried to hurt my reputation, or my company's reputation. And when that news came, fortunately, it came from somebody who already knew me, and it could come back as a word. They could just receive it, disregard it, and actually share it with me, which is always nice. But the reality is that could have been going out to anybody, people I knew or didn't know. And what would the scripture say? What would Jesus say to do in that moment when you feel the agitation with a person? When you feel the anger, the upset? I wasn't feeling like praying for my enemy. I wasn't feeling like loving my enemy. What was going on inside of me and my thoughts were, how could they do that? Why would they do that? Why would they? And then you collect yourself and you're like, what would Jesus do? Because I was looking at it from my perspective. That was my initial response, to think, how is it affecting me and my company and the people that work with me? So often in life, we take it internally. And what God is telling us to do is, no, we're not going to live like the world does. That's the worldly thought. Pray for that person. Now, this is a command that God gives. And as we take action in it, we should go with the expectation that God will bless the response when he says, pray for your enemy, love your enemy. If you, believing in his instruction that you confess Jesus as Lord, start to walk in that, you can have a confident expectation that he will bless it and show you why. I have never found it regretful to pray for my enemy. I have never come away from a time of prayer that started with, I don't want to pray for them, and came away and thought, well, that was a waste. Because once we identify in faith with Christ, he's there to respond. See, faith is an expectation that what God says is true. We take action based on the fact that he's our Lord and what he's commanded us to do in such circumstances that we will do. The conquering was happening, and that guy never knew about it. He still doesn't know about it. But I can tell you that the victory of Christ was won, not because of anything I did, but asking a simple question, who is my God? Because David wanted to fail. David wanted to lose. What was in me was a law of sin. It's a law of, I got to justify myself. I've got to defend myself. I got to be angry at the person. That's the response that comes out of David, the law of sin in me. But the reality of the Spirit in life that comes by faith is saying, what did my Lord tell me to do? Take action as if what he says is true and good, and what you can expect when you, by faith, do what he says, expect him to come and bless it. That's the expectation. So when you don't feel it, you begin to do it and say, Father, your word tells me to pray for those who spitefully use me. Your word tells me to love my enemy. Your word tells me to be considerate of those who are not of me. Your word tells me this is the way. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. When we do that, we become who God wants us to be. That's why he says, when you will walk by faith, being a conqueror through Christ Jesus, and even more than a conqueror, when you are facing these things, I will elevate you. He will make us conquerors. See, so often we get stuck thinking we can't be the conqueror. Guys, Christ is the conqueror. The conquering happens through him. It happens by faith in him. But here's the thing. We must believe that he is the conqueror in us, and that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. See, the reality of the way of life is God did show us that we were sinners, but he showed us sinners so we could stop sinning. Beautifully, Lynn Beagle read that for us today. The whole point of him calling us out of sin is not so that we can continue to realize how weak we are, how sinful we are. It's to realize that he's God. And the more we realize our weakness, the more we realize the greatness of God, and the more we can see the conquering that goes on when we allow God to be God in our lives and to overcome as we obey his word and have the expectation that it's true and that he will come to bless when we follow what he says. Living by his will as opposed to our flesh. Amen? Awesome. All right, so when we look here in Romans 10, he also says this. He says, so if you will confess with your mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To believe the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. If he's not risen from the dead, you're still in your sins. But Christ is risen from the dead. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The reality of what happened. Do you believe he was raised from the dead? You see, the reality of what that says in your life is, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, that God, in his awesome judgment, was able to take of all of our sins, place them on his Son, as was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53 and done, place them on him. He was bearing all our iniquity. He paid the wages of sin as death. He paid that for us. He died for us. But the power to conquer the grave, the power to conquer sin, was found in his resurrection, that he came back to life as he prophesied after 3 days and three nights. In other words, he was no longer bound by sin, our sins. He was no longer bound by death. He overcame the grave. He is alive, and because of his life, you and I have life. Sin has no power. It says in John 5 that when we believe, we do not enter into judgment. We pass from death to life. We pass from death to life. You, by faith in him, are to be having life and living life. It's not in the constant, woe is me. Sometimes we confuse humility as, I'm just so bad. I'm so terrible. I'm so rotten. I can't do anything. And we're sitting on the side, and there's a beautiful, beautiful pathway for us to be walking on. but we have inactivity because we find ourselves as nothing. Friends, the reality of what Christ did was not just to cleanse us and leave us in a state of weakness. It was for us to believe in the resurrection of the dead that grants us a victory, that we live a new life apart from the people that we were before, that old man has been buried with him in baptism and in death, that we have died to ourselves and we live as conquerors in the victory of Jesus Christ. That is the life. It is not just coming to the end of ourselves and our sin. It is to confess Christ, the hope of glory, who lives in us, and now we are different. Now we are changed because the Word of God becomes our Word. His life becomes our life. Who we are is changed. It's transformed because of God. By faith in Him, He will take us from where we are right now to where He wants us to be. And that journey is not ending. To him who overcomes, to him who conquers, I will grant. Because the life that Christ has given is not just to say, it's about me. But as Brad was sharing with me from Isaiah 43, it is to have this, to be witness to Him, to give glory to Him, to give honor to Him in the way that we live our lives. Friends, if you are always in the pit of woe is me, and I'm stuck in my sins and there's nothing I can do, friends, who's your God? Is Jesus Christ our Lord or not? Does He have the victory or not? Do you realize that when we hear those words, we should be saying, yes, but we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. There is a victory in Him. If He is our God, it's not dependent on us. All we have to do is accept. Accept and believe who He is. Transformation is available to every person who wants it, to whomsoever believes. The transformation comes. If you look at the character of God that we had on the screen last week, we were talking about how He's such a wonderful God because He is merciful and just and compassionate and righteous. He's tender. He's forgiving. He's faithful. He's loyal. He's so committed. He's wholehearted, furious, as Brad was talking about, passionate for us, a jealous God, so giving. He's sharing. He's generous. All these things. And you say, well, I'm not any of that. Guys, I'm not any of that. Yes, it shows you who you are, but you're looking now at Him and saying, who you are is what I want to be. And that's why we walk out as if His word is true. And as we walk as if His word is true, He now has something to bless. It's real hard to bless when we don't believe. It's real hard to do the miracle when we're not looking to God. We have to look to Him and say, you're my God. I'm not my God. I'm not God in this relationship. I am a created thing in your image. It is my honor that you be my all. And that causes a walk of faith that is transformational. That causes us to be a conqueror in Christ Jesus, in Him. So we believe that I don't have to keep living the same way. When we were reading those verses, and you've read them, when He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We shouldn't be thinking, I can't do that. What we should be saying is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If the Spirit that was in Christ that perfectly kept the commandments is the Spirit by which I live, will I not fulfill the law? Can I not live above reproach? Not by my own power or by my own strength. It's my acknowledgement that I'm not God. It's the acknowledgement He's my Lord. See, the challenge comes right here in our lives when we believe in our sinfulness more than we believe in the holiness of God and the power of Him to completely deliver us from sin. That's what we're really saying. When we say, I'm unworthy, I can't do it. Does not our life come to God and say, my life's not my own, though? It's never been the challenge that God gave us that somehow we were going to do this in the flesh. In fact, the Bible says quite the opposite. You can't do it in the flesh. Paul said in Romans 7, he said, the things I will to do, I can't do. Even though my will is to do the things that God says, I can't do it. But he said, but who will deliver me? Thanks be to God through Christ. Again, that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who walk according to the Spirit and do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. A new way by Him. So if the reality is we are more faithful about our sinfulness than about His holiness and righteousness, we will live a very muddled Christian life. It'll be muddled because the reality of living by faith is not where we are. The just live by faith. They have an expectation of who God is and what He has done, and they live that way. So when it says in Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that? Is that true? Is your life a reflection that you not only can look at that and say, seems to be right, God says it, but you're going to live as if that's true. Faith is living as if that's true. And as you walk, you will say, that's true. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He has blessed you, my friend, if you believe, with every spiritual blessing. That's what we live by, an expectation that He has. Just as He chose us, verse 4, in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? He chose you before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that? That changes the way life is. Now you're not thinking, well, I'm just here by chance, maybe. Maybe there is no God, and I'm just a slug that got creative and got legs and arms and things. See, that's a very muddled way of thinking. But if you believe this, and you know that you are here on purpose for His purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Do you believe that? That you have a standing in Him. See, this is part of what we are confessing. This is part of the Word of God that needs to go from His Word alone to our Word. Who are you? Why are you here? Why do you have thought? What is your purpose on this earth? Why does God say to him who conquers, he will be my son and he will inherit all things and he will not be hurt by the second death? Know who you are. Know God and know who you are. The problem we have in our society is we have a crisis of identity. We have a crisis of identity of who we are, and we're in all these muddled traps, and we're trying to figure it out, and we go from one side to the other side, and we think things of God and things of this world, and the reality is we need to know properly who we are. The need for salvation, the confessing of Jesus as Lord, and the belief in the power of His resurrection that causes us to be conquerors over our very selves. Because this is the territory that's being conquered. It has to be here first. Our hearts to God. The conquering happens here. That's why when He says, when these things happen, look to Him in faith, believing. Friends, things will happen to you. Notice back in Romans 8. What does He say? Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice in verse 20, Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that? You see, that's life-changing, isn't it? Because tragedy can befall you, but if you believe that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, you know. Do you believe you're called according to His purpose? Because I just read to you in Ephesians that you were predestined. The fact that you are here, even acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Christ, says that you are His. That's what it says in 1 John. That when you confess Jesus as Lord, when you confess that He came in the flesh, when you confess Him as your Savior, you are His. So as His, we got the call. This doesn't happen by reason. It happens by calling, by faith. So we know that all things work together. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Do you believe that? That He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, you're going to be one of the brethren. Do you believe that? Moreover, whom He predestined, these He called. Whom He called, these He justified. Whom He justified, these He glorified. Who did that? He did that. Do you accept what He has done? Or do you believe in your own sinfulness, your own weakness, as somehow being greater than the life you accepted when you accepted Christ as Lord? Do you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? That the whole point of coming to a point of confession and brokenness is not to live in a state of sinfulness, of woe is me, but to acknowledge the need for a Savior that He can save. The need for a conqueror that He can conquer. The need for the deliverer so He can deliver us. It is His powerful work in our lives that is transforming of us. From who we are today into who God wants us to be. Friends, we are not to stay put. And if you think that being intellectual about the Scriptures is where it's at, I challenge you to look at what is real and what is true and what is lasting. It's not about being intellectually smart about this Word. It is about living by this Word. I would rather we know a little and walk in it faithfully than know a bunch and just know it but not live it. The execution of the Word in our life, in the walking according to it. That's why if I hear of people, and frankly, it's a common plague, because this is where the enemy wants to strike. He wants to strike with doubt and unbelief about who you are and about why you're here and about whether you are worthy and about where the role is. And what he'll want to do is flip it and try to get you to be arrogant when you even do accept those things. It is having a right humility. But humility is not a woe is me attitude. Humility is agreeing with the Word of God in truth to know who we are, where we came from, and to know where we are going by the power of God in our lives. That's how we continue to walk when we begin conquering. We don't have to fall into pride when we have successes if we remain in a spirit of thanksgiving and humility in the highs and in the lows, because it's not about a measurement of what's happening in facts or in occurrences or in activities. It's a measure of where are we in relationship with God. God wants a relationship with us. And in the highs and in the lows and everywhere in between, we maintain a relationship with Him, that whether we are conquering every army that stands against us, or whether we are sawn in two, by faith we are victors. By faith. It's not measured in human, worldly outcomes. It's measured in the relationship between us and our Creator. Are we living and walking by faith? That's the standard. That's the measure. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. A man's life is measured by the God he serves. That's why we are conquerors. That's why we are overcomers. That's why we are champions for God. Because He's our God and He is involved in every part of our lives. So he says, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? He's pleading with us to say, how can you not believe this? How can you not believe who you are? Earlier he was talking about the fact that we didn't receive this spirit of bondage. We received a freedom by where we call out, Abba, Father. And he says, who shall bring a charge, verse 33, against God's elect. And most of the time, the people bringing the charge is us. But even if it's from out, who's bringing the charge? Who can change the rule of God, the judgment? Because if God says, you're mine, you are my child, you are holy and accepted in the beloved, who can change that proclamation? See, that's what he's talking about. Nobody can change the proclamation. The problem is we foil ourselves when we stop believing the proclamation and we doubt the proclamation of God. Do you see that? We are the ones that can subvert this relationship by not living in that faith. But it's not because of anybody else. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Somebody says, you're not a Christian. You're not a godly person. You're not this. And you know that God has proclaimed it. What's it matter if they say that? It doesn't mean a thing when you know and believe the truth that you have accepted Christ and have Him. It doesn't mean anything. It's just noise. And it's sad for that person. So who can bring the charge? Who is he who condemns? Is it Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who lives to make intercession. He's saying, if you don't see who you are, and people are putting doubt in your mind about who you are as a Christian, and people are trying to make you doubt your standing before God, he's saying, look at all the evidence of what God has done to make you right. He's appealing to us wholeheartedly to say, believe it, accept it, and it's yours. It's yours. It's a free gift available for the believing. Guys, this is awesome. The awesome gift of the gospel. Here it is. Accept that he's paid for your sins. Accept that he died and they're buried. They're so far removed that that's not you anymore. See, the flesh wants to keep bringing up the things that already died with Christ and making you think I'm not worthy because I did that. The refreshment and the newness of life comes in not looking at your own flesh and evaluating your worthiness by you. It happens by looking at Christ and evaluating the worthiness of he who died for you. And when we know he who died and also was resurrected for you lives in you, you don't have to live that way at all anymore. But it's by faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you want to fulfill the law? Do you want to obey God? You have to believe Christ lives in you. You have to know him intimately and personally in your life because that's how you're going to live this way. That's how you will be more than a conqueror. That's how you will overcome sin. That's how your flesh won't be the rule of your life. You'll be walking in the Spirit of God and you will be transformed by the process. So he says, he gives us his word. His word is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Because we think sometimes that things will happen that will take us away. No, he says, not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. If you find that you're in those situations, don't doubt and say, well, because I got shipwrecked, God must not love me anymore. What if Paul would have said that he was shipwrecked 3 times? He got thrown into lion's dens. He was stoned. God must not love him anymore. See, if we evaluate whether God loves us by the things that are going on in our life, we are so off course. We know God loves us by faith. We have to know and believe the love that God has for us. That's the appeal of Romans 8. Know the love God has for you. He's laying out the case to believe. That's what he's doing. Point by point here in Romans, he's laying out the case why we should believe that we are his children. And then we live that way. And that will change everything. Because we're not here by accident and we're not here for ourselves. We're here for his glory and his honor. That in all things, God be praised. So we have him. And so he says, for all the sake, we are killed all day long and accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Who cares what happens as long as I have my Lord Jesus? What's it matter? I'm not evaluating myself by the stuff I have or the stuff that's going on in my life. I'm evaluating my life by my God. I believe in him to the death. That is where we are, my friends. And that is where all the liberty and the freedom and the power of faith in action in our lives. So yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him. Same word there, conquerors. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not principalities, not powers, not demons, not any of it. When we have Christ as our Lord, what power? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. He who is in you is greater. That's how we are conquerors. Turn with me now. Let's finish up here in Revelation chapter 12. Notice what it says here. It says, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who? If God has pronounced you clean, if God has pronounced you redeemed and saved, holy and accepted in the beloved, who can bring charge against you? Who can separate you from what he's done for you? Who can take away the sacrifice of Christ? Who can take away his resurrection from you? Who can take away that he blesses you with gifts, that he called you, that he created you, that he predestined you, he made you on purpose, that he's justifying you and glorifying you? Who can come between that? See, no one. The reality is, when we allow Christ to conquer, when he who is in you and is greater than he who is in the world, when that one who is against Christ comes against you, it will be like it says in verse 8. The enemy will not prevail, nor will there be a place found for them any longer. So what will come? Verse 10. This is where our life should be. It's now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. That's what should be reigning in our hearts and in our minds. That's the confession of Christ as King and Lord. The salvation and the power of his kingdom. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Friends, accusers come. Doubts come. We have them in our hearts. We wonder about our standing. We wonder about our identity. Know that that is the battle that has to be conquered through Christ. It is only by believing in him as your Lord, your King, your Savior, that all of those thoughts of doubt and inferiority will be crushed in your mind and in your heart, so that you can live like a child of God. Every time they come, you should say, that's the enemy talking to me. That's not of Christ. You are his. And when we stumble and when we fall short, he's not saying, get yourself better before you come. He's saying, come, confess, let me make you whole and walk with me. He's not looking to leave us behind. That's what he's saying. He's not looking to cast us off. And our heart toward one another, this is the love of God, that we love not only he who begot us, but those who are begotten by him, each other. Our heart for one another is a heart of stirring up with passionate love for others with the love that God has. He is pouring out His love for one another, person to person, in the fellowship. That's the fulfillment of His way. Just as He gave His life for us, that we would give our lives. So how is it they conquered? They conquered him, the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb. It says in 1 John 1:7, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, completely washed away. And by the word of their testimony, it is so interesting that earlier in Revelation, it talks about how they came with the word of God. At some point, the word of God becomes your word. You testify to what God has done in your life. That because I've stepped out and I'm holy and accepted in the beloved, that becomes my testimony. Friend, I came to know God and now I am holy and accepted in the beloved. The word of God becomes my word, my conviction, the way that I live because of what He has done for me. And they did not love their lives to the death. Friends, we live in a time of tragedy. We live in a time that is intimidating when we look at what is happening in the world and what the enemy is. But when we see God, it melts away as nothing. It is God's will and purpose to let everything play out, that those who are with Him are known. You have been called and chosen. You have been predestined for a purpose in life. You to give your life to God and to not love this life. To let this life go. To give it to Him and to walk in the victory that Jesus has won for you. Let's do that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God of glory and might, You who sent Your Son Jesus for us, we praise You, we thank You, we acknowledge Your goodness. And I pray, Father, that there would be a conviction on all of our hearts, that Your Spirit would convict us of Your beautiful righteousness, the righteousness that You impute, and the powerful standing that You have given each of us to live as Your children on this earth. We love You, and we want to praise You. We thank You in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.